Greetings once again to all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are God's children. And so when you face trials and difficulties in life, the first thing you must do is to examine your hearts, to see whether it is a punishment from God because we have sinned, we have done wrong. God now wants to lead us back to the path of righteousness. And that means we must repent of whatever sins that we have committed against the Lord. And if you have truly searched your own heart and it is not because of any sin that you are going through calamities or persecution or difficulties, then it will be the other only alternative. That means it is a time where the Lord will want to strengthen your faith. And so persecutions and difficulties will come. The Christians in the church in Thessalonica face such a time where they were persecuted because of Christ. The Lord has taught us not to resist evil. Whosoever shall smite us on the right cheek, we are to turn the other as well to them. If any man will sue us at law to take away our coat, let him take away our cloak, that is the inner tunic as well. Whosoever shall compel us to go 1 mile, Jesus says, you go too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If anyone were to abuse us, take advantage of us, we are told to pray for them. This is with reference to the personal persecution that we face as Christians. Because as Christians, we have the best sense of justice, and sometimes we want justice. Yes, we are prepared to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to pray for those who betray us and despitefully make use of us for Jesus' sake. The reason is because we see them as sinners in need of the Savior. We see them as sinners who will very soon, if they do not repent of their sin, when they die, they will end up in hell. And because of their eternal punishment that we see, which they don't see, we are prepared to do what Jesus has taught us, because Jesus set us the example to go the second mile, because that was how the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. To turn the other cheek, that's what Jesus Christ endured for us. He took our punishment so that we will not need to be punished. And so if we are blessed enough by God to endure some level of punishment, we thank God that He counts us worthy to suffer for His name's sake. But please do not ignore the justice of God. Even though they may do all this and we are told to turn the other cheek, God will not let them escape. The only way that they can avoid the judgment and the penalty and punishment that will come their way from God Himself is when they repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. There is no other way they can get out of hurting God's children. You think God does not know and does not care? When God's children are buffeted, abused, and God told His children, all of us, let them do it. Let them see the character of God by the way that you respond to this punishment. No guile, no retaliation, no vengeance. That way, when you share with them the love of God, it will not be just words, it will be by life. They will see the love of God by the way that you continue to absorb the abuse and the punishment that they will level against you because of Christ. But on God's perspective, please understand that God will not allow all the enemies of Christians and the enemies of God to get away with what they have done. When the Bible reveals to us the judgment of God that will be poured down upon this earth in the last days, the 7 years of great tribulation, in the vow judgment, God said, I'm going to turn the oceans into blood. Every drop of fresh water, sea water will be all turned to blood. And God gave us the reason. You want the blood of my children so much. You want the blood, God says, I'm going to give you blood. I'm going to turn the oceans into blood. Every river, every reservoir, every stream will be turned to blood. They're going to smell blood. They're going to see blood. You want blood. Please understand, when God asks us to turn the other cheek, He is not asking us to ignore and pretend that you don't desire justice. We must always desire justice. And God wants to reassure us that even in the face of the most difficult and painful trial that you have to endure on this earth for Christ's sake, you must respond the way that God wants us to respond. And don't be bitter and don't envy them. They will have their victory in inverted commas. They will probably get a lot of material things. They may get your bank account. They may get your house. They may get your church. They may get a lot of material things. And they will laugh. They will rejoice. They will dance. They will make a lot of sound. And they will be very, very happy. And that makes it more difficult, isn't it? And sometimes, inevitably, you may want to bite your tongue and don't let out words such as, why is it that we stand up for Christ and then we lose everything? That bitterness must not be allowed to enter into our hearts. Don't let it even enter. Don't talk about residing. Don't let it enter. And these two verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 will encourage our hearts, because God tells us this is how we must respond in the face of persecution. Firstly, from verse 6, realize that there will be a just recompense. God will deal with them. They may escape justice on earth, but they will never escape God. They may have enough connections on earth so that the long arm of the law of man cannot touch them. They might have enough money, enough resources to get away with all the injustices and all the terrible things that they have done against you. They may even have the law on their side. But rest assured, God has promised us this in verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God, not with man, not with the church, not with any government, with God, it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that tribulate you. Same word. One is noun, one is verb. That's all. Or you can change it to recompense troubles to them that trouble you. So trouble used as a noun, trouble used as a verb. So you have the title, troubling troubles. God will give them their just due. It is based upon God's sense of righteousness. God will never over nor under punish any sin, any crime. You must trust your Heavenly Father to do what is right in your life, as well as against the enemies that you're going to face. But on your part, you must never, never fall into sin. Because when you face tribulation, don't forget that you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemies that you face, it's not the people in front of you that you can touch and see that have names. You cannot stop them from what they say and what they do. But you can control what you respond and what you say and what you do. And you must not say a word that will be sinful. You must not act a way that is sinful. You must not even have a motive, a heart that is sinful. You have to guard yourself. That is where the real battle lies. And this understanding that there will be God's justice, God's judgment upon all those who trouble us. The word trouble means to squeeze us, to press us, to try their best to destroy us. Destroy what? Destroy your testimony. Destroy your faith. Destroy the name of Jesus Christ that you want to bear in a glorious and a holy manner. That's what they do. That's what they want to. That's what Satan wants you to remember. Every tribulation that you face, Satan knows that he cannot take away your salvation if you are truly born again. You are always safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. He knows that. You have to know that. And to do that, you have to make sure that you are deeply rooted in God's Word. He may make you think that you lose your salvation, but you have to make sure of your own salvation. Study God's Word so that you will have your helmet of salvation on you all the time. So that when he fires darts to make you doubt your own salvation, he will not succeed. But what he wants to do is to destroy your testimony. And that's how he has succeeded so many times. so often that it is a very tragic response that we hear from unbelievers, non-believers, whereby when you give them the gospel, they say that I don't want to believe in your Christ because I have experienced Christians who are liars, who are cheats, who care nothing but covetousness. I don't want your Christ. So even when they are confronted by a genuine believer, their mind has already been ruined by some bad testimonies of professing Christians sometime in their past life. That's what Satan wants to do. Destroy your testimony so that unbelievers, when they look at your life, they are going to reject Christ even when the real gospel, the true Christians, confront them. They are already prejudiced. That's what Satan wants to do with your life as well. He wants to do that to your testimony. Don't let him succeed. And one of the ways that you must not let him succeed is this. This deep assurance that there will be a just recompense from the righteous God. No one will escape. Leaders may cover up each other's sin. Pastors who sin, leaders cover up. You think they're going to escape? Then they are fools. Because as pastors, as leaders, you should know the Bible well enough that you must never cover up sin. If God is merciful to you, God will allow your sins to be exposed while you are still alive on this earth so that you can repent of your sin. If you keep on covering up, keep on covering up, keep on covering up, and then you die with your sin, you think because you're a pastor, you're going to go to heaven? You must be joking, right? You must be kidding. If you are that naive and that foolish and that ignorant of God's word, you think that you can become a Christian, can go to heaven because you study in seminary and then you become a pastor? These are salvation by works. You know salvation is all of grace, none of works. If you are saved by works, then there is no faith. If you are saved by faith, then there are no works. You cannot have both. Do not allow Satan to succeed in causing you to sin in your heart. As you persevere in the face of the hottest persecution, the fiery persecution, hold on to your faith and your trust in God, knowing that one day God's righteous, just recompense will befall them. They will not escape. None of them will. Don't worry. God will deal with them. But on your part, while you're on earth, you pray for them. You pray that they will open their eyes, that they will see and understand the truth, that they will stop sinning. That's the only way they can escape the just recompense of God. No other way. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You think those who attack God's word, making Jesus Christ a liar, you think God does not hear, does not know? He knows it more than you could ever imagine. How would you feel if somebody says that you are a liar? Your words have mistakes. You are a liar. You think God doesn't care, doesn't know? You know how many people have been stumbled? How many people have been ruined and their faith have been shattered? They cast doubts into the hearts and minds of God's people. Don't let them succeed. Once doubts begin to creep in, every doctrine that you hold on to will be shaken. And then very soon, when the doctrine is shaken, you're going to replace the foundation of your life no more upon God's word, because it is no longer solid rock, because it is now cracked with a lot of mistakes. You're going to replace it with sand. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Replace it with sand, but make it appear as if it is rock. That's a deception of the evil one in these last days. Don't let them succeed. They will be very cunning in their devices. They will say to us, don't worry, your faith and your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ, those doctrines are without mistakes. But the numbers and the names and places and all that, they have mistakes. That is the forked tongue of the serpent. Do you know that this argument was exactly what was used in the 1920s when they attacked the doctrine of inspiration? Exactly the same. You read the literature. Satan has not changed in his tactics. And now he is doing the same thing. And now he is a little bit more cunning. Because when he attacked inspiration, he cannot use inspiration. His enemies, his servants, cannot use inspiration. But now they are very cunning. They say, yeah, we believe that inspiration is perfect. But now in the present, the Bible has mistakes. Don't let them succeed because they're going to destroy your faith. Once your faith is destroyed, you're not going to understand who God is. How are you going to have trust in God who will give just recompense? They're going to attack and they're going to maim you. Don't let them succeed. You hold on to God's truth. Hold on to God. You trust Him. He will take care of you. He will take care of the enemies in your life. You don't retaliate. You make sure there is no bitterness, no sense of vengeance and hatred and anger that must reside in your heart. It is so easy when you are abused, when you are hurt. You look at the last few days, the venom and the anger that many Americans have against those two brothers. We are not saying that they should not be brought to justice. But the venom and the anger, for no reason, they set up those bombs and they kill a young child and a student from China and another individual. For what? For no reason. They did this. They did not do them any hurt or harm, but they just exploded two devices. And people were maimed and injured. And they will remain maimed for the rest of their lives. Many of them lost limbs. And then three of them lost their lives. And so the anger and the venom against the two of them was so real. When you are suffering for Christ, and they're going to hurt your son, they're going to hurt your daughter. They might hurt you and you may not mind that much, but when they hurt someone you love, they take away your son, your daughter. They punish them because of your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think that Satan will not do that, you read Fox's Book of Martyrs. He did that over and over and over and over again, many times, repeatedly, because it works. And so if they hurt your son, they take your son's life, your daughter's life, and they are children, for example. You think you're going to have the love of Christ? It's not so simple, not so straightforward. The desire to want a pound of flesh, to really get them, it's so real, isn't it? Just like you ask many of the Americans who lost loved ones. So real in their heart to want the justice. You must fight against that desire, because the moment you allow bitterness and vengeance to reside in your heart, you have sinned. Satan has succeeded. He really has. The just recompense must give us the assurance, even in the most difficult problem that you are facing, because of Christ. Whoever the person is who has betrayed, because of Christ, just recompense. God will deal with all those who have hurt the name of Christ and who have hurt God's children. Please understand that Satan is cunning. You know how cunning he is? Those who attack God's word are not professing believers, not people from other faiths. They are professing believers. That's where it gets complicated, isn't it? They are professing believers. They call themselves Christians. And then they say the Bible has mistakes. And then they persecute you because you say otherwise. You say the Bible is perfect. And they will think that if you fight against them, they are being persecuted for Christ. You on your part also think that you are being persecuted for Christ. And that's why Satan is so cunning. Both cannot be right. One have to be wrong. Or maybe both are wrong. But in this case, you know one is right, one is wrong. Which one? Which doctrine is taught in scriptures? Did the Bible ever teach anywhere that the Bible has mistakes? No. Did the Bible teach that the Word of God is perfect? Yes. Over and over again, God has inspired, God has preserved, over and over again. And therefore, based upon God's Word, you must know who is on the Lord's side. You don't be deluded. That's how cunning Satan is. And you don't cling on to just recompense from God when you are doing wrong. You have been deluded. Paul knew exactly what he was saying. Because he thought that when he persecuted Christians, he was doing the will of God. He thought so. Until the Lord opened his eyes when he was born again. Then he saw the truth. And then he realized all the errors that he had made. And that's why he spent every ounce of his energy from that point onwards serving the Lord. Because he used every ounce of his energy persecuting Christ, persecuting Christians. Because when you persecute Christians, you are actually persecuting Christ. Do you know that? When you are suffering for Christ's sake, actually, they are persecuting Christ through your body. How do we know that? From the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he confronted the Apostle Paul. Why persecutest thou me? Paul was shocked. Why did Jesus say, why persecutest thou me? When all Paul did was persecuting Christians. That's how God looked at your persecution, your suffering for Christ. It is as if Christ himself was feeling the pain. Christ himself felt all that you felt when you were persecuted. That's why you and I must hold on because of the just recompense. And that's why the second encouragement you find from verse 7a. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Fellow believers who are all suffering together, or fellow believers who have suffered together, who have suffered before, we need each other to encourage one another. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you rest with us. We know exactly what you're going through. We understand. We have gone through it, and some of us are still going through it right now. Let us take comfort. Don't stay away, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're going through a difficult time, don't stay away. That's why Christian fellowship is so important in a believer's life. You have to be part of God's family. This is your church that you say that you are going to be a member of. You know what that means? Please listen very carefully. When people become members of this church, you're asked a series of questions. And the same questions that they are asked were the same questions that you were asked, which you also answered in the affirmative. Don't forget. So every time when there is baptism, it must jog your memory. It must remind you of your oath as well when you became a member, that you are to be a blessing to God's people in this church among the other questions, right? You are to contribute. Why? Because it is for your spiritual benefit and well-being. The Bible tells us anyone who wants to live for Christ must be prepared for suffering. We studied that last week. The world is still in spiritual darkness. And as you shine forth the light of Christ, the darkness that is in the world will hate you, just as they hated Christ. And therefore you will suffer. And God says one of the ways that can encourage you so that you will persevere and not be moved by the persecution is Christian fellowship. That's why Paul says, rest with us, because we understand. The word rest, that literally means rest. It means to relax. Don't panic. Have calmness in your spirit. Have peace in your heart and in your mind. Rest with us, because Paul will share with you what he had gone through and how the Lord had encouraged his heart, and how he responded correctly, and you can too respond the same way. That's why he says, rest with us. Us, not just the Apostle Paul, all those who were with Paul, Silvanus and Timotheus, because they all had endured persecution. Timothy joined them, Silas joined them, second mission trip. You study the book of Acts, and you're going to find the persecution that they encountered. That's why basically, don't worry, you are not alone. Sometimes you might think that, well, I'm the only one who's being persecuted like Elijah. I'm the only one who's standing against Ahab and Jezebel and the Baal prophets. Nobody is standing for Christ with me. God said to Elijah, no, you are not alone. There are 7,000 of my prophets who have not bowed their knees to Baal. You are not alone. Sometimes loneliness can also be a very, very potent weapon of Satan. Christian fellowship, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come together. That's why we have Bible studies. Church has divided itself into many smaller groups, contact groups we call them, so that you may avail yourself within your locality where you are, join one of these groups. Let them know you, and you get to know them as well. So that when you share your trials and difficulties, they will know how to encourage you because they have gone through it. You see, all of us, as Christians, are like people growing up. Some of us who are new Christians, you are young in the faith. Some of us who are more mature. And so what you are going through right now as a young Christian would be the trials that God has allowed in your life to bring you to the next level. But many other believers have already experienced that level because they have already gone through it. They are Christians for the past 10, 20 years. And they have gone through it. And so when you share with them, they know how God has delivered them. They will share with you how God has delivered them from God's word. And they will give you the necessary encouragement that you need to go through the trials and difficulties. Don't struggle through it alone. You are not supposed to. We are part of the same family. We will do our best as a gathering of God's people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help one another. Please, don't try to do it alone. You need to know, number one, they will not escape God's justice. The just recompense of a righteous God will deal with them one day. If they are born again through this time, like Paul, God will forgive them for that what they have done against Christ and against fellow Christians, the way that Paul received forgiveness. But if they refuse to repent of their sin, they're going to end up in hell. They're not going to escape. So why do you want some earthly justice when you know full well that such a one is going to die in a sin, end up in hell where there will be gnashing of teeth for eternity? You don't want that person to end up there, no matter how badly treated, how this person has ill-treated you. You do not want to see this person in hell. That is the kind of love that you must have for that individual. And for your own heart, for your own sense of well-being, share with other Christians. Rest. Rest means surrender your trials, your difficulties, your burden that press you. Rest. Let it go. Relax, in other words. Let go your troubles. Let it go. Trust in the Lord. Come what may, the Lord will not fail you. There are many of God's children who have endured. Even if we have to be burned at the stake, you don't have to be afraid. The Lord will never leave you. The Lord will always be there for you. That is our Heavenly Father. He loves you when you were His enemy, right? He sent Jesus Christ to die for you when you were His enemies. And now that you have accepted His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and as your Savior, you are His son, His daughter. Why won't God want to take care of you? He is not a derelict father like you and me. And even for us as derelict fathers, we know how to care for our children. True? At times we fail our children. So therefore we are derelict parents. And yet we know how to care for our children. God is not like that. God is never derelict. That's why you do not murmur and complain and gripe if you are going through difficulty. He knows the measure of your faith. He will never give you a load that is so heavy that will crush you. That is why it is so important to rest with other Christians. Let go of your burden. Share. Let go and trust in the Lord to take care of you just as other believers have trusted and the Lord has seen them through. One after another, perfect record from God's perspective. Those who are crushed are those who do not want to believe. Those who are crushed by the Lord is not because of God's fault. It's because you do not want to have faith and trust in Him. You don't want to have fellowship. You still stay away and you still stay far away. And sometimes the sad thing is because you are all alone, you stay far away from other Christians who love you, who care enough to share their lives with you. You don't want to allow them to come into your life. You stay far away. And because you are so afraid of suffering for Christ, you don't live a holy life. You don't live a holy life because you're afraid of suffering for Christ. So many of your loved ones or friends do not know that you're a Christian, and because of that, you compromise. They crack dirty jokes, you laugh together with them, which you know you should not. You know that your heart is convicting you. If you're truly born again, you cannot live like this. And if you live like this as a hypocrite, you be very careful that you're ashamed of the name of Christ. Because the Bible tells us, in Revelation 21, the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Sorcerers, whoremongers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will be found in the lake of fire, experiencing the second death. Please realize and understand that if you are truly born again and a Christian, you cannot be fearful. You cannot hide and don't let people know that you're a Christian. And then you indulge in sin. Don't be afraid. You have surrendered your life to the Lord for eternity. Why can't you continue to surrender your life to the Lord while you sojourn on this earth? How long more do you have to go? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of your life? And you still want to hold on and hold on and hold on and live any way you like, bringing shame to the name of our Savior? Please don't do that. You are a child of God. Don't let Satan succeed to frighten you into living an unholy, fearful, frightened life of a Christian. God will give you the strength and the courage. Other fellow believers will share with you how God had helped them and encouraged them. Rest with fellow believers. Would you? Come for prayer meeting. Come for sunset. Come for Bible study groups. AF, we have Bible studies. Come and join us. Study the Word of God. Let people know who you are. Let people see you. Share your life with them, just as they want to share their lives with you. Rest with us. That's the second encouragement. When you are troubled, when you face difficulties on this earth. The third encouragement. Just recompense, number one, a deep sense of justice. They will not escape. Second, present comfort from fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the present. And then the last part is the future victory. It is yours. It's only a matter of time. It is a victory that yet to be fulfilled. That's all. It's guaranteed. Look at the last part of verse 7. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. It's when, it's not if. When means it is certain. It is definite. Future victory. The victory is ours. Satan has already lost the war. All those who are enemies of Christ, they will never win. Don't worry. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now remember, the second coming of Christ have two aspects. One is for the church, that is what the Bible taught us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he will descend from the heaven and then he will meet us in the air. That means he will not descend all the way down to earth. That is why it is called second coming of Christ for the church. He comes to take the church up to be with him by way of the first resurrection for those who have died in Christ, and by way of the rapture for those who are alive in the body when this incident takes place. You will be caught up, raptured, taken up to heaven, and then we all meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, and then he will bring all of us all the way up to heaven. That is the second coming of Christ for the church. The first resurrection for those who are dead in Christ and for the rapture. But the other aspect of the second coming of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ will return with the church, together with millions and millions of angelic beings, and then he will descend all the way down onto the earth. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. And then after that, every enemy at the Battle of Armageddon will die, because Jesus Christ will open his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, will destroy everyone. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Antichrist and the false prophets, these two beasts, because of their evil nature and how they deceive the world, they are the only two human beings who will be cast into the lake of fire ahead of Satan in this mortal flesh, as if God is telling us. For other sinners who die in their sin, they will experience the second resurrection, what kind of body they will receive before they are cast into the lake of fire. Whereas these two wicked individuals, the Antichrist and the false prophets, they will be cast in the lake of fire in this body, as if God is telling us that the pain and the nature of the punishment will be far more severe than those who will experience a second resurrection before they are cast into the lake of fire. And then there will be the separation of the sheep and the goats. And then millennium will begin. After God will recreate the earth, the millennial kingdom will come down from heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So this verse refers to the second part of the second coming, isn't it? With his mighty angels. So it is coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again with the church, with the mighty angels, and he's going to come all the way down to the earth. That means the world will see for the first time. Never before, only the world, that means the unbelievers, will see for the first time the resurrected Christ. That's what it means. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he walked on earth for 40 days before the ascension. And during this period, he appeared to the disciples about, some say 10 times, some say 11 times, depending on whether some events you see them as repeats. And every time, he appeared only to believers, to encourage them and to strengthen their faith. Please understand this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, there were believers such as John, Peter, James, Matthew. They are believers. But when they believed the Jesus who walked on earth, Jesus, humanity, they believe by sight because they can see him. They can touch him. But his deity, through the miracles, they believe by faith. After Jesus died and during the resurrection, when Jesus Christ appeared to them, They will believe the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ both by sight, because they can touch Him. Jesus Christ can walk through walls. Jesus Christ told them, I'm not a fathom. I am real flesh and bones, not more flesh and blood, flesh and bones. So the humanity of Christ before resurrection, when He was on earth, humanity by sight, deity by faith. After the resurrection, the humanity and the deity of Christ both by sight. But after the ascension, the humanity and the deity of Christ, they have to believe by faith. For us, both by faith. The humanity of Christ by faith, the deity of Christ by faith. And that's what the disciples experienced. Jesus Christ never appeared in the resurrected form to unbelievers before His ascension during those 40 days. But He will appear when the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed, be made public and made known, that this Jesus that you hated, this Jesus that you have rejected, this Jesus that you have hurt and abused because you have punished my children who are here as representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ, you have hurt them, you are actually hurting me, and this Jesus will be revealed to the whole world with the mighty angels. Then for the first time, unbelievers will see Jesus Christ for who He really is, the God Almighty. And then when they see Him coming, they cannot shout, save me, Hosanna, too late. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in the cloud of glory, He is not wearing the title Savior. He is going to wear on Him the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes to judge. He is not coming to save. The first coming is to save. The second coming is to judge. And that is why it is so needful and important for us to keep on preaching, keep on preaching, keep on testifying, because before the second coming comes, but Jesus will judge. Right now, Jesus is still the Savior. But the moment He comes and the world sees Him for who He is, as the truly Son of God and the Son of Man that taketh away the sin of the world, He will come as the judge. And that is why the Revelation tells us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every human being on earth, their destiny will be fixed for eternity. When the Lord appears to the clouds of glory, if you are a believer, you're going to be a believer for eternity. When you are a sinner, you're going to be a sinner, wicked, evil person for eternity. That's why we know that it is no more salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He returns as the judge, as the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that is why for us as Christians, our future victory is secured in Christ Jesus. That is why you must keep on fighting the battles. The war is already won by Christ. Death is already defeated. Enemy Satan is defeated by Christ. Don't be afraid. The just recompense of God, justice will come. Be comforted right now in the present, through your fellowship with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who are also suffering for Christ just like you, so that you may rest and take heart. Don't be pressed. Don't be troubled. Rest. And thirdly, the victory is already yours. It's a matter of when, not if. You are fighting in the battle on the side of Christ, which is already victorious. That's why don't fail the Lord. You and I fail the Lord when we murmur, when we complain, when we fall into sin. That's how you must fight the tribulations that God has allowed to come into your life. Mind your words. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Hold on to Christ, come what may, and let Jesus Christ be everything to you. And do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Pray, trust in the Lord to see you through. Surrender your all to the Lord. Don't hold anything back. Don't let anyone or anything be more precious and more important to you than Christ. Not your spouse, not your children, not your job, not your life, not your health, not your freedom. It must be Jesus Christ. He must be everything to you in order for you not to be troubled by the troubles that you're going to face on this earth for Jesus' sake. Just recompense, present comfort, future victory. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, in these last days as we live for our Savior, that we may realize and understand what it means to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, not on beds of comfort, but on beds where there are thorns, where there are difficulties, where there are trials, because the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ first. And all your children who live for the Savior will also be hated by the world. And when we face trials and difficulties, may we be reassured, O Lord, to know that they will not escape the Lord's justice, that we can draw much comfort from like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who also have suffered for Jesus' sake, and help us to be reassured that the victory is already ours. We thank thee, Lord, for this great work of salvation that you have wrought in the hearts of your children. May we remain steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be in vain. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.